Good morning.
Good morning.
Ephesians and chapter 1. It is good to see everybody.
You too.
Yes.
If you're wondering what I'm doing up here, I'm just trying not to breathe on all of you guys since I'm not wearing a mask. Hopefully, I'll be back on the floor quickly. A little fear of heights up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back together here again. Father, I pray that everyone is well, physically, spiritually, especially. And Lord, we just appreciate the opportunity to gather together to study your word and to fellowship together, Father. And we just pray that our time here this morning throughout the service would be a blessing for us and would work in us to your glory. And we thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. When we left off, we had just gotten into verse 4. So let's begin reading in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right, now we talked about being chosen last time, and Paul goes on in verse 5 there and talks about us being predestinated, which is a very similar concept, and we spent our time on that the last time, months ago now. So, picking it up from there, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So let's talk about that idea of before the foundation of the world. Come back with me to start off with to the 90th Psalm. Psalm chapter 90. Because the first thing I see, let's put it that way, when you think about before the foundation of the world, is that God is there, obviously. God exists before the foundation of the world, but the idea there is not just the creation of the earth itself, but before creation altogether. And what you see before the foundation of the world in your Bible, when it talks about it, is that is really is the domain of God alone. And the idea there is that God exists and no one else, nothing else, and he is completely sufficient in himself, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit commune together from eternity past before creation. And the fact that Paul puts us there before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, that we were chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, creates a kind of an intimacy with God, because that's God's space before the foundation of the world. And the fact that he brings us into that space as the body of Christ is a really intimate, carries a personal idea in our relationship with God. It's us and God and nobody else. The nation of Israel hadn't been formed yet. The nation of Israel, we'll see, hadn't even been the the plan for the nation of Israel had not been effectuated yet as it did for the body of Christ. God, of course, knew what he was going to do. But the nation of Israel has more to do with the earth. You and me, our purpose goes back before creation, when it was just God. Psalm chapter 90 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So that's the kind of language you see before the foundation of the world. It's God. And you notice there, he is God in that space before there was anything to be God over. That's talking about just his nature and who he is. God is God by virtue of being who he is, not because he bosses everybody around. He was God before there was anybody to boss around. He was God in and among and between himself. And now we find, as you go through your Old Testament and through most of your New Testament, that's what you see with regard to before the foundation of the world. It's God's domain. You get to Paul, and you find out that in the mind of God, we're there too. And you think about the special, unique. When Paul says that we're a peculiar people, we are a unique people, even among the people of God. The nation of Israel, saved Gentiles later on. The body of Christ holds a unique position in that we were ordained before the foundation of the world. Look in Proverbs, next book over, chapter 8. Proverbs, these first 10 chapters or so of the book of Proverbs are an interesting portion of Scripture. Solomon talks about, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was all about wisdom. So it's Solomon who says that wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's the most important thing. Greater than riches, greater than all the wealth that you could accumulate, wisdom. Because wisdom results in true and eternal, lasting wealth. And what Solomon does in these first 10 chapters of Proverbs is he personifies wisdom. He makes it a person, and a female person. Wisdom is a woman. And it's very interesting how he does that. And he puts that person back there before the foundation of the world with God. Proverbs chapter 8, look at the first verse. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the high places of the path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. O, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart, hear. For I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things. And it goes on. It's wisdom talking to man. And in verse 22, pick it up there. She says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting." Well, we just read about from everlasting. That's God's place. "From the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth," what wisdom is doing here now, is she's taking us from before the creation and then through the creation. She's saying when she says there, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there." Now you're getting in those few verses that we read before that are before Genesis 1:1. Now you're getting into to Genesis 1:1 and 2 and God creating heaven and earth. He prepares the heavens and then he set a compass upon the face of the depth. You go back there into Genesis 1 and you read how that the Spirit God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. What Solomon says here, what wisdom is saying here, is what the Spirit did was he circled the globe. He set a compass upon the face of the depth. And then God began working on the earth. And it goes through the creation. He gave the sea his decree in verse 29 that the waters should not pass its commandment. That's when he separated the waters from the earth and so forth. So wisdom was there. God had, you know, Paul talks about some wisdom that God had from before the foundation of the world. He says, 1 Corinthians 2, he says that we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. See, so wisdom was there. Solomon knows that. He doesn't know everything that wisdom talked about, that God in his wisdom decided. Doesn't know about the body of Christ. But wisdom is there, you know. You read through this passage, and wisdom starts looking a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Paul says that we preach Christ to the Greeks' foolishness, to the Jews' weakness, to us who are saved. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. So it's the Father, it's the Son, sharing, working, discussing their wisdom. And the Spirit is there too. And the three of them, we talked about that council that God had from before the foundation of the world. Father, Son, Holy Spirit got together and talked and worked this plan out. The wisdom of God was there before the foundation of the world. Paul says, come with me to Titus chapter 1. We've looked at this verse already in this study. But you wanna see this and let it impress upon you what it is meant to impress. This word, Paul's revelation, the mystery, that word existed before the foundation of the world. It wasn't revealed. It was hid in God. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul, but it existed before the foundation of the world. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me. So the word was there, it just wasn't manifest. Thy word is eternal in the heavens, O Lord. The word was there, hid in God, that wisdom of God. Come here, look at that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul's talking about wisdom. And he starts talking about worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom. And then he starts talking about the wisdom of God, and he's comparing the two. Solomon does that. It's very Solomon-esque what Paul is doing here in these chapters. Solomon, you know what Solomon does? Solomon, he makes wisdom a woman, and he makes her wisdom on the one hand. Then he has the wicked woman, the foolish woman, on the other hand. And they run parallel as you read through those passages, those first 10 chapters of Proverbs. And the foolish woman, the wicked woman does, and that wicked woman is earthly wisdom. Basically, she's religion, is what she is. And wisdom is the wisdom of God. And they're juxtaposed to each other and opposed to each other. The wisdom of God is opposed to religion. But what the foolish woman, the wicked woman, what she does is she imitates wisdom. And you read those and you can parallel the things that they say side by side. And the wicked woman, she tries to sound like wisdom, but she's just dripping with evil through and through. That's what Paul's doing here with the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. And he says, you stay away from that stuff, the wisdom of this world. He says in chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul says, you know, the Corinthians, they're fighting over who's the better teacher, who's the better speaker. Paul's, what he's saying here really is, it's not about that. It's not about the personalities. It's about the ministry. It's about the Word of God. It's not whether I can speak better than Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent man. Paul was of rude speech. Paul says, and Apollos said the same thing, it's not about that. It's not about focusing on the men. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those that are mature, those that are full grown. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. That's that word that existed before the foundation of the world, hid in God until he brought it out to be revealed through the Apostle Paul. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For that's the angels he's talking about there. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew what God was going to do through that cross, They wouldn't have killed the Lord Jesus Christ and brought about their own doom. So God hid it. He didn't tell them. Satan didn't know. No one knew until Paul. Till God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. So that wisdom was ordained before the world. And you see that? It was ordained unto our glory. So now where does our glory come in? Well, our glory comes out in the ages to come out there when we are conformed, transformed into the image of His Son in those resurrected, glorified bodies. So now we're back before the foundation of the world and we're looking out to eternity future. See, all of that is the realm of God. He's made it yours. When Paul talks about that you may know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of what God is doing with you, that's what he's talking about. God has brought you to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to earth and God is going to dwell with man. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. That's Israel's glory. That's glory. For you and me, it's us with God. He takes us to him. That's before the foundation of the world. Turn back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we know this passage, it's the what we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to leave. And so he's praying for his apostles and all of his disciples. In John chapter 17, in verse 5, verse 4, John 17, verse 4, he says, he's speaking to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So that where the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. See, that's what the Lord is saying here. He was there. And he shared, Paul says that he was equal with God. And he set that glory aside so he could come here. And now he's praying and he says, Father, I've come and I've done the work that we planned. Now, glorify me again as I was before. So that's the place of before the foundation of the world, before the world was, he says. See, that's the place of God's glory. But what did we just read in 1 Corinthians 2? That wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's the place of God's glory. Look later on in the chapter. Verse 24. The Lord's still praying. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He's talking about on that throne in Jerusalem, that these guys can be there. Behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, is the place of God's love. The love that God Himself shares within Himself. The love of the Father for the Son, of the Son for the Father, of the Son for the Spirit, of the Spirit for the Father, of all of the three. In our passage, Paul says, He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that's a place of God's love. God's intimate, personal love that He has invited us into. And Paul says, I pray that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about know where you are, where God has put you. Know the relationship between you and Him. It goes back before there was anything else. You know, Adam and Eve, the old joke, Adam saw Eve and said, you're the only woman in the world for me, right? You're the only woman in the world for me. It was us and God before that. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and Peter's talking about in verse 18, he tells his people, for as much as you know that you are not, 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's talking about religion. The religion that they inherited from their Jewish ancestors, he's writing to Jews, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So before the foundation of the Lord, of the world, the Lord was foreordained. What does Paul say about us in our passage? He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. See, all these things that the Bible says about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, Paul says about us. Before the foundation of the world. God brings us in, and what I'm trying to get you to see is the intimacy of your relationship with God. You're not just one of the people of God. You are a member of the body of Christ. There's never been anyone like you before. There never will be again. The body of Christ is something special. And you're a part of it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. We're doing a lot of running today. We've been backed up for a while, you know. We're itching to get in here. Matthew 25, now this is what the Lord was talking about when He prays for His disciples that they would be with Him where He is. You know, He talks about it in John 14. Famous passage there, everybody knows, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. People see that and they say, that's the rapture. The Lord's going to come and he's going to take us to go and be where he is so that we can be with him. That's not what he's talking about there. What he's talking about there in John 14 is the same thing that he was talking about in John 17. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about that throne. He's talking about on the earth. He's going to come again, receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. Look here, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the judgment of the nations. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's what he prays in chapter 17, Father, that they may behold the glory that that you're going to give me. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you see that? He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about an earthly kingdom that he's going to sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem, Israel, to rule over the earth. And he says that that kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. Not before the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. What's the significance of that? It's the world, you see, before the foundation of the world. What comes before the world? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So even as you come into the time of creation, there's still a time before the foundation of the world. That's when heaven's created. Heaven is before the earth. You and I, our place is not the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Heaven, that's our citizenship. That's our place. Israel's place, Israel's citizenship is this earth. That's God's plan for them, and it's a glorious plan. But it's an earthly plan. And the Lord says that that kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, the Lord put a man here. And he gave him dominion. He said, you have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the beasts of the field. He made him a king. It was always God's design for man, to that earthly creature that he created, to have this kingdom, to have this world, this earth, this planet as his kingdom. He threw it away. He threw it away before there was anyone else to rule over but his wife. The only woman in the world for her. But the plan was that he was to be a king. But he was earthly nevertheless. Paul says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There wasn't nothing wrong with the first man. It's just he's made out of dirt. Now that's to God's glory, but he's still made out of dirt. See, that's why when we're predestinated unto the adoption of children, and we'll talk about that hopefully next week. What is that adoption? That adoption is when we drop these earthen vessels. You new bodies that aren't made of dirt. Something new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a new species of human being. You're not like anything God ever did before. You're a new man. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, it's interesting. Paul says that wisdom was ordained before the foundation of the world, that mystery wisdom, unto our glory. This kingdom, that's Israel's glory. These nations are being invited into it. And he says it's prepared for them. Just like God ordained our kingdom, he prepared this one. And he goes on in this passage, and what's happening here before we leave the passage, he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father." Why are they blessed of the Father? These are nations. These are Gentiles. Why? Verse 35, "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" They're going, "Lord, we don't remember that. We never saw you." And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You know, people take that and they go, "Well, you know, we ought to build hospitals and we ought to, you know, have prison ministries and all the rest," and we should. But that's not what the Lord's saying there. "The least of these, my brethren," he's talking about Jews. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking to Gentiles, and he's saying that when my brethren were in trouble, you ministered to them. "Therefore you're blessed of the Father." You know what that is? That's the Abrahamic covenant. "I will make thee a father of many nations," God said to Abraham. "Him that blesseth thee, I will bless. And him that curseth thee, I will curse." So these people blessed Abraham. They blessed the children of Abraham. Therefore, they are being blessed of God. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. You read on, and what happens to the rest? Verse 41. "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. Him that blesseth thee, I will bless. Him that curseth thee, I will curse. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So, those who bless Abraham here get into that kingdom, and they're blessed of God. Those that curse the children of Abraham are cursed of God. But what I wanted you to see is that kingdom that was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. See, that's their purpose. These Gentiles, the Jews, all of mankind. That's the purpose for which they were created. To dwell and in and fill and function in a king in that kingdom. These guys here, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, not prepared for you." The kingdom was prepared for you. Prepared for the devil and his angels. See, this is not the purpose of man, to go off into hell and to suffer eternal unending punishment. In fact, that's much of what hell is a failure to realize the purpose of your own existence. Never to fulfill the reason that you were created. That's what hell is. And hell wasn't prepared for man. The kingdom was prepared for man. You and I, we're in a whole other category. We're a new man. Like Adam was a new creature. Unlike anything God had ever done before. You and I are new creatures. Unlike anything God has ever done before. We have a different destination. We have a different relationship to God. More intimate, even still, than God with us. It's us with Him. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Let's take our remaining 2 minutes here and try and finish that verse out, our verse in Ephesians 1. Romans chapter 8. I wanted to take this in the direction that we did this morning, because we talk about before the foundation of the world, and we stress a lot the dispensational aspects of that and the difference between before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world. But it really means more than just that we're different than Israel. It really does speak to not just the negative things, the differences, but it speaks to our relationship with God, that idea of being in the mind of God before the world began. Because you look at that and you go, well, wasn't everything really in the mind of God before the world began? Well, God knew everything He was going to do. But He doesn't talk about everything that way. He makes a difference about from the foundation of the world versus before the foundation of the world. When He talks about it, He's either talking about Himself or He's talking about you. I want you to see that. Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on in our passage there and he says, God has chosen us in Ephesians chapter 1, we're in Romans 8. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that's what you and I are chosen to. God has made you holy. That means He has sanctified you. He has set you apart. And holy doesn't just mean set apart. It means set, God has set you apart unto Himself. He didn't just separate you from something. He separated you to something, to someone, unto Himself. He claimed you for His own. See, that's back to that idea. Paul's about to say in the next few verses that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. See, this whole passage there in Ephesians chapter 1, it really has an intimacy to it. Because what you're doing, we've talked about, what you're doing in Ephesians is you're kind of looking at things through God's eyes. Your vision starts from before the foundation of the world when God was all there was. And it looks at the whole plan. It looks at it from the mind and the eyes, the perspective of God. So you're trying to get a sense, Paul is trying to give you a sense of how this mystery affects God. We talk about it in terms of the grace and benefit to ourselves. Paul's going to pray in this chapter, in chapter 1, that you would know, and I'm using up all my Romans 8 time here, that you would know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in you. Not just your inheritance. What does God get out of this? Romans chapter 8, holy and without blame before him in love. The context of Romans 8 is very similar to Ephesians 1, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose which he purposed before the world was. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that's Ephesians 1 again, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that's the adoption, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So Paul's doing the same thing here. He's taking you from before the foundation of the world out to eternity future and talking about our glorification. And he says, that's already done. You've been glorified. That's past. Past tense. In the mind of God. What shall we then say to these things? So we know all this stuff, Dave. Well, what do we say about it? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, what Paul's talking about there is what he's given you is not just the earth. You're not like other mortal men. He's given you all things. All things in heaven and earth. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, this plan of God's from before the foundation of the world is that you and I, we would be holy and without blame. Does that mean I never do anything wrong? Of course not. Means no one can lay anything to your charge. You're blameless before God. We're out of time here. Paul, he uses those kind of terms a lot in the sense of our behavior, that we should behave holy and without blame and be without blame. But that behavior comes from understanding what God has already made you. He's already made you righteous, therefore we ought to act righteously. He's already made you holy, therefore we ought to live holily. And he's already made you blameless. That means you don't need to go to God asking for forgiveness. There's nothing more to forgive you of. And nobody can accuse you. And you know, who is the great accuser of the brethren? Satan can't touch you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. This idea of before the foundation of the world carries with it some pretty potent truth about how God internalizes this mystery that you and I rejoice in. How does he feel about it? He put you in the beloved. That's how he feels about it. Do you have a question? Yeah, Linda.
Okay, I have a question about the passage you read in Matthew 25.
Yeah.
Okay, that's pertaining to the tribulation period, right?
Is that
pertaining to the tribulation?
Immediately after.
I mean, when he talks about how they didn't feed him when he was hungry.
Oh, yes, exactly. Yes, that's
feeding the Jews.
Right, during the tribulation period, that's a good point. When the Lord says, "I was hungry and you fed me," and that kind of thing, he's talking about the Jews that were suffering through that tribulation period that just precedes Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. Yep.
Okay, so another question. The mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you can't buy or sell or anything like that unless you have the mark.
Mm-hmm.
So how are those Gentiles going to be able to feed anybody if they can't buy and sell?
It's going to take some serious sacrifice and some serious dedication on their part, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because if they're not, they haven't taken that mark, they can't buy or sell for themselves.
Right.
And now you have these people. Well, you see, examples of that in with the widow in Elijah. She's got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil left, and she's gonna bake a piece of bread for her son, and then they're just gonna die. That's her plan. And Elijah says, why don't you make me a little of that first? And she does it. And that barrel and that cruse don't go empty for throughout the entire famine. God sustains them like that. So there's that as well. You have some miraculous stuff going on in that.
Yeah.
In that tribulation period. But you're right. No, that's, I mean, you think about people who hid the Jews in Nazi Germany and all the risks that they took. This, you know, that's going to be nothing compared to what these guys are going to go through. They're going to be some exceptional people there that are walking into that kingdom. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, I don't know. They manage somehow. They grow their own food. I don't know. Yeah, but they can't buy or sell because they didn't take the mark. Yeah. I suppose, I mean, on a global scale, when you really think about it, I mean, I know we're talking about supernatural forces and stuff, but even still, Satan isn't God. He can't force his will on everybody at every moment. So there are local, very local things that you can do under a crazy regime, oppressive regime like that. Small pockets of people here and there that can barter and trade and have business amongst each other and that kind of thing. Yeah.
Because everybody is subject to that mark, right? I mean, everybody.
Everybody, yeah. All the world, yep.
Right.
Yep.
That was my question, whether the whole world would be that mark of the beast in the Middle East.
As far as, that's a good question. As far as I can tell, it is the whole planet. It is a one world government. And one world government today means something much larger than it even would have 2,000 years ago. You know, there's this whole new world that we live in that didn't exist essentially back then, not in any meaningful way. But nevertheless, it's, you know, all nations is all nations, you know. Yeah, as far as I can tell, it's everybody. Yeah, Rich.
But didn't that come back to, you were talking about this a long time ago, give us this day our daily bread?
Those are the Jews. You've got a lot of different things going on with the Jewish people. Some of them are in Jerusalem just suffering persecution like mad. Some of them escape from Jerusalem and head to the hills, and like the Lord tells them to do. For the ones that are in Jerusalem and in Judea, He tells them to flee. Well, you got Jews all over the world. But they run into the mountains, and those are the ones that are getting fed with manna from heaven. The birds are bringing them, like they did with the prophets, bringing them food and that kind of thing. But you've got Jews scattered all over the world, and that legalized anti-Semitism and basically outlawing of the Jewish people, That's gonna be pretty well global, and you can pretty much see it already. It's not a far step when Christians are gone for the world to go complete anti-Semite in a heartbeat. It won't. They don't have to move too far. So you're not really going to need it imposed. You know, everyone. You know, enough people are going to be of their own will to stomp out the Jews without it having to be controlled from one spot. But yes, the miraculous type feedings take place in the mountains of Israel. Yeah.
Yep. Do you think they, concerning tribulation, do you think they're going to get the manna as well, like how they got in the wilderness?
Yes. Yes, the Lord is going to give them each day their daily bread, and they're going to be fed miraculously with manna from heaven in certain places under certain circumstances. Yeah. Yep. All right. Thanks, y'all.